Good morning and welcome to Country Bible Church. Welcome to any visitors we may have. John and Susan Hare are welcoming their first grandchild into the world. So Nick and Tressie had their baby girl yesterday morning. Our first hymn this morning is page 253, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. I may just be too far away from it. Our first song this morning is page 253, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. Is that better?
Yes.
Okay.
Very much. Next song this morning is page 256, The Old Rugged Cross, 256. And please stand as we sing.
Shame. Well, we're all glad for John and Susan, are we not?
Amen.
And of course for Tressie and Nick as well. They're probably on what we used to call cloud nine at this point in time. Well, this is the portion where we show our gratitude to our great God by giving, and for all of His grace and all of His bounty, let's go to Him in prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You have everything covered. You own everything. The Lord Jesus Christ created it. And we have the blessings that accrue to us also because of Your grace. So we thank You for this and pray that You will help us to that we'll focus on Your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. It is our custom to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word, and we do that by having a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we as the royal family can assemble ourselves together in obedience to your word, and that we can have a special day today with communion. We thank you for that. We recognize that even though the darkness seems to be covering the entire world, we still have light. We still have the light of your word in us, and we recognize that you are still in control of all things. So we thank you for this, and we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate on the word this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, July the 4th was given a special day because it commemorated and celebrated the birth of our great nation. And our nation indeed is unique. It's the only country in the world where you have the people who have that do not answer to the government, but the government answers to the people. That's the way it used to be. And we also have been given the unalienable rights from God and not from the government. The Declaration of Independence was was written by Thomas Jefferson, and it wasn't written under the inspiration of God, but it's one of the greatest documents that has ever been written that is outside of the Bible. That's my opinion, anyway. For over 200 years, we have had men and women who put themselves in harm's way, that they offered up their life, if necessary, in order to preserve the freedom of our country. They're still doing it today. And it is for them, those people who are patriots and have served their country, and it's for the founding fathers who had such courage and ability to get us out on the right track. We, especially their courage and their loyalty and dedication to God and the country. We also celebrate all of those patriots who have been standing for righteousness and refused to comply with evil all these days. Those are the things that we celebrate today. But today there's little to celebrate. The very foundation of our country is crumbling beneath our feet. And when I talk about the foundation, I'm talking about first God. I'm talking about freedom. I'm talking about the rule of law. I'm talking about many things that are crumbling before our feet. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 11. Psalm 11 and verses 1 through 7. It's a short psalm. It's only 7 verses long, but it has a lot to say to us. Let's see. I think I have it also on PowerPoint. Okay. But there's also, you can see it on the screen up here, if everything goes well. Okay. So it starts out by saying that it's for the choir director, a psalm of David. The first verse says, "In the Lord I take refuge." I would say that's a pretty good start, wouldn't you? That's where we should always start when there are times of trouble, when there is a mountain before us that we can't handle. We always take refuge in the Lord. And then it goes on to say, "How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain?" Now, this was said to David by those who were faint-hearted. They said the thing to do when Saul continues to attack you, try to kill you, is to go to a safe place, which is the mountain. And flee as a bird to your mountain. But David has a better idea when he said that in the Lord he would take refuge. He's taking refuge in the Lord rather than trying to have a remedy himself. Verse 2 says, "For behold, the wicked bend the bow." And for our times, I would say that "for behold, the wicked," you could just put in there "woke mob," and it'd be about the same. "For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string to shoot in darkness at the upright in heart." Now this always goes on. And I want you to notice they're shooting, says it, to shoot in darkness at the upright in heart. Now the upright in heart would be believers, especially believers that are growing in grace and knowledge, heading towards maturity, if not already there. And they do it in the darkness. They're too cowardly to come out in the open, and they're going to surprise you. I like to watch Westerns, and they would say they were bushwhacked. That's what they like to do. Verse 3. "If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" That's why I started by telling you that our foundation in this country is being eroded right under our feet. And this verse asks the question, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And I talked about the foundations a moment ago. It has to do with the rule of law and freedom. And I'm so thankful that we have a constitution and a Bill of Rights. And the Bill of Rights, the entire purpose for it, that's the first 10 amendments. They weren't really amendments, but I won't go there now. But what they did was keep the federal government in check, that it would not go outside the boundaries that we, the people, had set. And if we had been diligent over the years, we wouldn't be in the situation we are in now. But that's part of the foundation. But here, still, we have the question. What can the righteous do when the foundation is destroyed? And so we go to verse 4. And the first thing it says is, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. God is still on His throne. And heaven is a long ways away. But God can still see us clearly. And so that's what He's essentially saying. The Lord's still on the throne. He's still in heaven. And then it says, His eyes behold, His eyelids test the sons of men. So His eyes, He could see us. But that's a bit odd to talk about the eyelids, isn't it? What does it mean? His eyes behold, he sees, and his eyelids test the sons of men. You could say his eyelids examine the sons of men. And what the idea here is, your eyelids are there to close. You blink in order to keep your eyes with moisture and all that. But when he says with his eyelids, in other words, he's saying he knows how to test you and everything about you, even with his eyes shut. Even when his eyelids are down, he still can examine you and test you. How can he do that? I'll give you just a moment here. How is he able to test the sons of men when his eyelids are closed? I can tell you in one word, and it starts with an O. Does that give you any? Yes, yeah, some of you are nodding your head now. His omniscience. He knows everything. Even if he didn't see us, he knows from the beginning to the end. He's always known. And that's thrown in there, and most people just pass it by, but I think it's a great thing that God doesn't need eyes to see. He already knows about how to test us. And then we go to verse 5. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked. And the one who loves violence, his soul hates. We have a lot of violence going on in the world today, don't we? And for reasons we never thought would be. And about half of the population of our country, and probably maybe it's the same around the world, I don't know. But we know that people are very quick these days not to have a conversation, not to have a debate. But if you're not accepting the ideology that they worship, then they're ready to go to violence. It's happening all over the world. But we see what God thinks about that. The one who loves violence, his soul hates. Notice that the H there is capital. That means he, God, soul hates. Then verse 6. Upon the wicked he will rain snares. Fire and brimstone and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. The cup usually is used as to be a metaphor for your life. Let's see, where did we see brimstone and fire in the past? Do y'all remember where that came down? Sodom and Gomorrah. So, those who go to violence and they're wicked, they have a problem with God, and this is a serious one, because fire and brimstone and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. In other words, their life is going to be as if it is raining down on them this fire and brimstone. And then verse 7, the last one. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. And then he says, the upright will behold his face. Now, if you're looking up on your screen, you'll see that is yellow. Why did I make that yellow? Well, when we're reading this and it says the upright will behold his face, we think, okay, that's good to know, so what? It's more than just a so what. So let's see if this is going to work, yeah. I went to another place to explain what that is, and that's Psalm 16:11. 16:11 is to describe what it means when it says the upright will behold his face. Psalm 16:11 says, Thou wilt make known to me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Face to face there. In thy right hand are pleasures forever. Now that gets your attention a little more than just when it says the upright will behold his face. Because if you're beholding his face, it means you are in his presence. And this one says the presence is fullness of joy. Just to be in God's presence is the fullness of joy. There is not another place you would rather be than there. And in thy right hand, that's God's right hand, there is pleasure forever. And I believe that's talking about rewards and decorations and privileges and opportunities that we're going to have for eternity. At least some will have. And I just wanted to throw that in because I thought I wanted to end this with a good, solid thing that we could look forward to. We should be look forward to behold his face, but I thought that might do a little bit of a better job. Okay, now let me escape from this if I can. We're going to partake of the communion this morning. That would be also known as the Lord's Supper and the Eucharist. And there are two elements that are in this communion. The first one is bread. It's not just normal bread, it's unleavened bread, which means that they didn't put anything in it to make it rise or to ferment. And it's important to understand what that means because Jesus Christ's body, that's what this unleavened bread represents, the perfect, sinless body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It had to be perfect. And of course, fermentation is what sin does. It breaks you down and so forth. So we are going to be partaking of unleavened bread, as we always have, because it's important. You can turn with me, if you'd like, in John 6, verse 47. I'm going to read a couple of passages there if you want to follow those. John chapter 6, verse 47 through 51. John 6:47. I assure you, anyone who believes in me already has eternal life. Bam! Right off the bat. That's a big one, isn't it? Did you see what that's saying? I assure you, anyone who believes in me already has eternal life. It's not something you're going to get or hopefully you get. The moment you put your faith alone in Christ alone, in that instant, you are born again and you receive the gift of eternal life, and that's the only way that God gives it, by the way. Verse 48, yes, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. However, the bread from heaven gives eternal life to everyone who eats it. And where it's saying eats it, it means anyone who believes in Jesus Christ. We'll see that in the next verse as well. Verse 51. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. Anyone who eats this bread, which means believe in Jesus Christ, will live forever. This bread is my flesh offered to the world, offered so the world may live. That's a powerful verse, isn't it? And then, if you want to drop back a few verses to John 6:35. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. By the way, anyone can eat and anyone can drink. Eating and drinking from the cup is a public declaration that you have put your faith alone in Christ alone. And so when we partake that, you may remember that because it's something sacred. Now we go to the cup. The cup represents the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He died twice. He voluntarily went to the cross knowing what the horrors of it would be. And he died twice. Most people don't know that, but it's important to note that when Jesus Christ was still alive, of course, he said, "It is finished." What was finished? Well, the penalty for us, we are born in sin. And the penalty for sin is being separated from God. And so when Jesus Christ was on that cross and it got dark and God started imputing to him the sins of the world, he was experiencing on our behalf the wrath of God for those who are sinners. And when it was done, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then, when it was over, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Now he's Father, because he paid the price. And so, that's the first time that he died, was he was still alive when he said that. And then, of course, he died physically because his mission was accomplished. It was over. So he did die two times. His sacrifice is the only thing that satisfies the righteousness and the justice of God. It is the only thing that stands between us and the lake of fire. It's always been that way. In John chapter 1, verse 29, it says, "The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" That was John the Baptist, who was going to baptize the Lord Jesus Christ. And the important part about that is in the Old Testament, they would sacrifice animals and that would cover sin temporarily until the true Lamb of God came. And when the true Lamb of God came, he takes away the sins of what?
The world.
The world, right. 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 57. "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory over death, through our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to be a member of Country Bible Church to partake of these elements. But it is incumbent upon all of us to make sure that we clear the decks of any sin, any unconfessed sins that may be pertinent to us. So we're going to take a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, you can acknowledge to God any unconfessed sins. You'll be filled with the Holy Spirit and you'll be ready to take of the elements. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time as the royal family together. Remember our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that you will flood our minds and our memory with the perfect person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that. We pray it in his name. Amen. There's a custom to retain the bread until all have been served. Thank you. He was wounded for our transgressions and was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripe we are healed. The next day when our Lord was in the upper room, He took the bread and He blessed it, He broke it, and said, "This is my body that is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." Again now, Father, we turn our focus onto the cup, the work that our Lord Jesus did on the cross. We pray that we will focus like a laser on that and have great gratitude, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is our custom to retain the cup until all have been served. Thank you. All we like sheep have gone astray, each one to his own way. And he, God the Father, has laid upon him, God the Son, the iniquity of us all. God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. On that same occasion, our Lord took the cup and said, "This is the covenant, the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me." We will stand and sing hymn 258, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." We'll sing it softly on the third verse, crescendo on the last verse. Let us stand as we sing. Please be seated. If you will turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15 and verse 23. Yes, it's Exodus chapter 15 and verse 23. Now, we've already gone through the first 21 verses, and they left the wonderful sight of the Egyptian chariots and horses and men drown in the Red Sea. And then they had this wonderful song, which is most of what this first part of chapter 15 has to deal with, praising the Lord. And then they journeyed about 3 days into the wilderness, and they came to a place called Marah. Capital M-A-R-A-H. And they couldn't drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah, which means bitter. And when the water was bitter, they became bitter. And they had just seen one of the most phenomenal, colossal miracles performed for them in order to protect them from the Egyptians. And now they're three days from that, and they have bitter water, and they fall to pieces. They're wanting to kill Moses, and they forgot all that in the past. So we started what was bitterness and points on it. So we didn't get all the way through, so I'm going to finish those points if I have enough time. So let's see here. Okay, I'll put it on the board. We had four points of bitterness that we covered. So we'll just start from the first and kind of quickly go over those, and then we'll do the rest of them if we have time. So bitterness. Point number one, bitterness intensifies our negative reaction to undesirable things that occur in life. Isn't that the last thing we need when we are pressed with some kind of test? There is uncertainty, there is possibly pain involved, negative things. Isn't the last thing we need is to intensify that negativity? Well, that's what bitterness does. It intensifies our negative reactions to undesirable things that occur in life. The second one, number two, bitterness is a negative characteristic that is linked to arrogance, anger, and implacability. Those three always occur. They are part of what bitterness is. You're arrogant, and most people think, well, why does this have to happen to me? I know none of you have ever said that, but other people do. And when they do, it's linked to arrogance. And anger, you're angry that this happened to you. And you have implacability. That means if someone tries to, if they've harmed you, they've done something that made you bitter, and they come to you and they apologize, you won't accept their apology. No, I'm not going to accept your apology. So a lot of times they don't say that, but that's what they're thinking, and they go right on holding a grudge. Romans chapter 3, verse 14 says, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. So if your mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, let's scratch out the cursing. I know no one here ever curses, never have. We'll just dismiss that one. But if your mouth is full of just bitterness, then you can pretty well assured that you are a bitter person, at least at that time. Point number three. Believers can be free from the evil effects of bitterness to being kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. How? Well, the same way we do it always, is acknowledging our sins to God the Father and receiving the power of the Holy Spirit. So you can go from the evil effects of bitterness, and you acknowledge your sin, you have the power of the Holy Spirit, and then, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 through 32, which is what I have on the board here, Ephesians 4, 31 says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. That's a pretty good list. You just got to wipe that out. Well, you do that when we call it rebound or acknowledge your sins. And then starting with verse 32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. So you don't have to be enslaved to bitterness. Some people are. They get joy out of making other people's lives miserable. They'd rather be bitter than to be happy or have joy. It's just a cantankerous thing. So again, one more time, Ephesians 4:31-32, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. It's all done in a malignant way. Verse 32, and be kind. Notice, these are not suggestions, these are commands. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. If you have that verse open, underline that. That's the main one. When you're bitter, you don't forgive anybody. And you are a miserable person if you don't forgive. And God's going to make sure you're miserable, because He commands us to forgive. Every time someone asks for forgiveness, we give it. Forgiving one another just as God in Christ forgave you. Number four. Oh, I've got another one here. Hebrews 12:14-15. This is another command. Hebrews 12:14-15. Pursue peace with all people. Now, I like the way that's worded. We can pursue it. Doesn't mean it's going to happen. But we, on our end, are going to try to have peace with those who are monsters. At least they appear to be. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And we just saw a while ago how great it is to see the face of the Lord. Verse 15, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. And some people say, oh, well, that means that's where you lose your salvation. You fall from the grace of God. It does not mean that at all. You can come short of the grace of God when you are in carnality, but when you acknowledge your sin, then you're back into the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up, cause trouble and by many become defiled. A root is taking root. If you have bitterness towards someone and you have nourished that, it's taking root. And when it takes root, it causes trouble and many become defiled. This just isn't between you and another person. It affects everyone. Number four, bitterness can intensify the remorse and frustration one feels to an amazing degree. So we all have been in places where it might be remorse. We've lost a family member or someone we love. Or it could just be frustration. You feel like you have a black cloud over your head and you just get so frustrated with just the things that happen in life. And bitterness exacerbates that. Ezekiel chapter 27, verse 30-31. Ezekiel 27, 30-31. They will make their voice heard because of you. They will cry bitterly and cast dust on their heads. They will roll about in ashes. All these things were done in the ancient times. And they would put dust on their head and they would put on sackcloth with no undershirt or anything. I mean, it just itches the whole time. Verse 31, they will shave themselves, they'll shave their head completely bald because of you, gird themselves with sackcloth and weep for you with bitterness of heart and bitter wailing. All this is done with not acceptance, not recognizing the Lord allowed this to happen. They're bitter because of it. They're angry. They're sullen. All of these things. Now, this is where we ended last time. Now we're going to the new ones we have not covered yet. Sorry, that one's on the bottom, but I can't raise it. This one is bitterness of husbands towards their wives can destroy the love they once had for them. Over time, just life can grind out the love right out of you. If you're, especially if you're bitter. God specifically commands them, that would be husbands, to love their wives. And you have to be alert. Don't let it go sour. Don't let it go bland. Keep it going with your love for her. Here's a couple of verses here. Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Now, females are just beautiful. At least to me and to all other men that aren't gone off into the perversion. I understand that females have a little bit of fat. This is good fat. It's not bad fat. And the skin on here is it's nice. It's smooth. It's not all hairy like, you know. And so they're easy to love. But if you get bitter and you're against them, then you're on your own thin ice, because God said, you love them. I remember the first time I saw a teenage girl in rollers and I nearly screamed. I mean, I wasn't commanded to love her, but I saw something that I didn't even know existed. I mean, I saw her at school. She was not just gorgeous. And she came to the door and didn't know it was me. And I went... Anyway, no matter how they look or what they're doing, you love them. Unconditional love. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. You know, men can be grisly. Like old grizzly bear. But God requires us to be tender to our wives and keep that fire of love burning. And if you get Christ-wise with her and you don't treat her right, look out. Number 6, some people hold on to bitterness so tenaciously towards others that their life is ruined by it. Another way of saying hold on to bitterness is saying holding a grudge. If you ever hold a grudge for anyone, for any reason, you are just wasting your life. You're miserable and it's your fault and you are disobedient and God is going to turn up the heat. Don't hold grudges. Job chapter 21, 25. Another man dies in the bitterness of his soul, never having eaten with pleasure. Well, I like to eat. You like to eat. We associate eating with pleasure usually. But when another man dies in bitterness of his soul, he doesn't have any pleasure. He is dark. Point 7. Bitterness motivates both frustration and, what's that word? Complaining. Don't act like you don't know what it is. I mean, we don't buy it. Bitterness motivates both frustration and complaining. Job chapter 7, 11. Therefore, I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in bitterness of my soul. What is he talking about here? What he's saying is he's been in the throes of bitterness and complaining for a long time. And he says, I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. What good does that do? Does that help? And why, when we were covering complaining, I didn't really go into why people complain. I mean, there's a lot of reasons, but we want people to know that we're suffering here and we don't like to suffer, and everybody else needs to know that I'm suffering and give me a little leeway here. Isn't that kind of why you complain? I don't know. That is one reason that people, I'm talking about deep down, You want other people to know, that's for sure, or you wouldn't be complaining. Why do you want them to know? Sympathy? Or to say, well, I guess that might be it. I don't know. I'm looking at that clock. I'm not looking at the right one over here. Wow. I thought, man, I keep having all this time. I'm already 5 minutes past. I wanted to end this, and I've got 10 points on this. But if I just run through it, you won't remember it. And if I teach it next Sunday, maybe you'll be here again. So, the last part of my messages on Sunday has to do with the people who, well, they might be bitter, they might not, but they are confused and they are afraid. Do you know how many people are afraid to die because they don't know what will happen? And those are the people that I'm talking to. Anyone here or online, listen closely. Jesus Christ went to the cross and took care of your sin problem and my sin problem, the sin problem of everyone. We saw that earlier in some scriptures we were reading. He died on that cross and was buried. He rose on the third day. And now He offers eternal life as a gift. The only way you can get it is to receive it as a gift. You can't work for it. He offers it to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for their eternal salvation. Your destiny depends upon that. Whether you're going to accept Jesus Christ and His work on the cross, or you're going to be really stupid and try to work your way into heaven, which is impossible. It's a very dangerous world out there, and if you haven't put your faith alone in Christ alone, I would do it as soon as right now. And the way you do it is simply acknowledge to God that you are believing in Him. You're putting your trust in Him and nothing else. You don't have to raise your hand, walk an aisle, go to church, or do anything else. And in that moment, you are born again. Now you're born spiritually. Now you have a spirit. So you can have a relationship with God. And now it would be time to get to cracking on finding out what God has for you. Because He does have a plan for you. And you need to find out what it is and what to do to please Him and so forth. But the main thing is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You are our God. And that You love us. Beyond our mentality to understand why You even like us, much less love us, even love us enough for Your Son to go to the cross. But we are so thankful that You did. We are also thankful that we have grace. You treat us in grace. You give us what we don't deserve. What a loving and wonderful God You are. We thank You for the time we spent together as the royal family united, focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's already done for us. We thank You for that and pray that as we go forward, that we will have the courage, have the will to allow the Holy Spirit to pour us with His Spirit so that we can not be afraid, so that we can be righteous and not evil. We thank You for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, everybody is welcome to the fellowship dinner that I assume is back there. I hope it's back there. Anybody know?